Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again to remember this wonderful time that, Lord, that you came into this world. The world heard your cries, and Father, you still cry out to them, Lord, to come and seek the Saviour. And Lord, he is seeking those who are lost. And Lord, he's, at this time of the year, at least the world is in touch at some time with the story of your birth. And we pray, Lord, that we be ever ready witnesses, Lord, to the truth of your word. And we just thank you and praise you for the privilege of hearing it today. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit truly minister the truth to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes, we're looking today at God's only Saviour. Now, there's only one. There's no one else can save you. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that salvation can come onto a person's heart and soul. There's no other. Now, the birth of Christ is celebrated by millions around the world. In fact, one would have to be without too much intelligence at all not to see that something is going on at this time of the year. Now, for many, though, it's the celebrating of a pagan festival we know as Yuletide. And I was looking a little bit into that, and that's as a festival of Nordic and Germanic and Anglo culture. And it's a pagan myth, and it was interesting. It marks a journey of the Sun King who would bring light into the world. Isn't that what a story? Isn't the devil good? Isn't the devil good? And the days following this day would then begin to grow longer and lighter as this Sun King would travel across the sky. Now, this was the interesting part, and we can relate this to our day today. Everyone was required to have a big barrel of ale made from grain to keep the holiday. Now, as long as the ale lasted, that's how long they kept their holidays. And if you didn't have any ale, you were fined. Isn't that incredible? That's what a thing that is. Now, there's also what they call a Yule goat, and he pulled the chariot on which the gods would travel. Now, today, if you look up, especially in Sweden and in the Nordic countries, they build giant goats made out of hay with big horns and put them in the centres of their cities. It's an incredible sight, I tell you, to have a look at them there. But we know Yule is a companion of Santa Claus and such sects as the Wiccans, the heathens, the devil worshippers, the New Age and all the Gothics celebrate this day. They celebrate it for that reason. You see, Satan has, as the deceiver he is, he's turned the birth of Christ, the Saviour of the world, into a time of ungodly celebration of himself. He's the destroyer of souls, not the Saviour of souls. And it is a fact, and this is a fact, the fastest growing religion in Australia today is the practice of no religion at all. Isn't that amazing? That's the fastest growing religion, no religion at all. Satan is the lie. Scripture tells us that. But he cannot change the truth of God. He cannot change the truth of God. Our Bible reading, if you'd open your Bibles there again, please. I want to read it again so we get this into our hearts and minds as we look at this passage of Scripture. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she was brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You know, in the first part of Matthew there, we have the listing of the bloodline, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And then the story turns to the birth of Christ. Now, it was evident that when the time came for Mary, a virgin, to give birth to God's son, she would need protection. She would need a protector, a husband, to shield her, because there would inevitably be the process of the law brought upon her. The law which would shame a woman being pregnant outside of marriage. It would shame her, and if the full penalty of that law was going to be carried out, then she would be put to death for one in her condition. But it wasn't carried out. It is also true that this babe would need someone to be his earthly father, especially in his infant years. Verse 18 says, "Now when the birth of Jesus Christ was on the wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." It's amazing, you know, God chose Joseph, one of the lineage of David, the royal line, to fulfill that role of protector and provider in a very difficult time for this couple. He's a hard-working carpenter living in a small and obscure town. You know, I think one of the quotes was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" A small, obscure town. One would think, though, God's son would be born in a palace, in a glorious place, taught the finer things of life, as royalty is, groomed and to understand the place that royalty takes. But Jesus didn't need that sort of upbringing. His kingdom was to be formed from a different way. Of all the men who ever lived, God chose Joseph, and it brings to me what a remarkable man he must have been. Now, at this time, Joseph didn't know that the father of Mary's child was God, and to be espoused in Jewish marriage, that followed three courses. First of all, to be engaged. That was just the beginning of the arrangement of the marriage. Then came the betrothal, which was the formal pledge of marriage, and then the official marriage itself. And it's during the second part, during the betrothal, the espousal, that Joseph finds out that Mary was pregnant. Now, it was obvious that he didn't believe Mary. And honestly, who would? If you were espoused to a woman and you never knew, and she comes to you and says she's pregnant, who would believe her story? Honestly, if we were in his place, would we believe what she said? Now, three things faced this man Joseph. First, he couldn't believe a godly young woman, the woman he loved, could do such a thing. Second, he knew without a doubt he wasn't the father. "It wasn't me," he says. And third, he didn't know what to do. He knew he had to do something. He knew he had to protect his name. In fact, if they thought he took part in this, even his life was at risk. Then Joseph, verse 19, says, "Her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily." Listen, here's a godly man. He will do the right thing. Even though he probably didn't believe her, he would behave the right way. You know, many would have just dragged her through the mud. Many would have just stood up and said, hey, it's got nothing to do with me whatsoever. Deal with her yourself. But he didn't. He didn't make a big scene and try to protect himself, especially at her expense. No, the Bible says he's a just man. In other words, that means he's a righteous man. He'll do the right thing. He would show compassion. He will show kindness. He would show patience. That's what a just man does. You know, we have many people who upset us, many people who offend us, especially close to us. And what are we to do? Are we to drag them all over the countryside and let everyone know? No. How do we treat them? We show compassion, we show kindness, and we show patience. Verse 20, while he thought on these things, here's Joseph, his mind is going, man, look what's going on here. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. What a dream. What a dream. While he's laying on his bed, he's pondering and thinking and everything that's happened. Think about all the prospects of what might have been for him and this woman he loved. Gone. And the angel of the Lord, while he's having a dream, in this dream, appeared unto him. It's not an angel. Not at all. Not just any angel, it's the angel of the Lord. The same angel who appeared many times in the Old Testament to people like Abraham and to Hagar. The Lord himself, the angel of the Lord. Look how he addresses Joseph though. He says, thou son of David. What a reminder to this man of God's promises to Joseph. Think about all the promises God made to Joseph, especially of the line of the Israel's royal dynasty. Look, Joseph, you're the son of David. Look what God has in store for David. You know, it's an interesting thing that the New Testament in Matthew 1:1 starts with David. And in Revelation 22:16, finishes with David. Isn't that interesting? What a reminder to Joseph of God's promises. So what did this mean for Joseph? Because this is interesting. This meant for Joseph that this angel of the Lord has come to him. Says, listen, don't worry about anything at all. Take Mary for thy wife. In other words, you can marry Mary with the full approval of heaven, which was far better than the disapproval they would face from man on this earth. Think about that. What has he got to be worried about? Heaven is approving of what he's going to do. Listen, if God calls us to do anything, do it. Don't worry about what people are going to say to you, or don't worry about what they're going to talk about you. Just do what God says. Now, that can come at a cost. It can cost you dearly, especially when it comes to family and close friends. They don't understand the call of God on a believer's life if they're lost. Just do what God says. Think of these people. A small village. Everyone in a small town knows everything about everybody. You can't get away from it. They just walk into your home like your family. But no, Joseph has got the heavenly blessing. You just do what we tell you to do, Joseph. What does he have? He has the prospect of a son. And she shall bring forth a son, verse 21, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. What an honor given to Joseph to
to name this child Jesus. The second person of the Godhead was to be born. To be born as a holy child and was to be raised in Joseph's home. Now in Luke, it's interesting that we have the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary. In Matthew, it's the angel of the Lord speaking to Joseph. Now the angel didn't say to Joseph, Mary would bear thee a son, because that's what the angel said to Zacharias about John the Baptist in Luke 1:13. Joseph was told that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now our Lord's earthly name means Saviour. His other name, Christ, is his name as deity. And as Jesus, he came into the world some 2,000 years ago, and as Christ, God's Christ, he was with the Father in the beginning, co-equal with the Father in all things. Now the prospect of that son went past just being a son, it went all the way to being that of the Saviour of the world. For he shall save his people from their sins. And here we have the first mention of sin in the New Testament. The word used here, hamartia, literally means the failure to hit the mark. Now, when Peter was charged by the Sanhedrin with rejecting Christ, he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. It's a bit like as I was reading the other day. Listen, suppose I went in my bag and got my checkbook out and I wrote out a check for my brother Peter here for $1 million. He'd be no better off because I don't have $1 million. My name is not good for $1 million. But suppose a Rothschild or a Bill Gates or someone like that came up to Peter and wrote him a check for $1 million. You know what he would be? He'd be $1 million better off. What's the difference? There's only one, the name. It's the name. There are millions upon millions of people today who come to God in their own name. In their own name, they come to him. Millions come to God in the name of Buddha. Millions come to God in the name of Muhammad. Millions come to God in the name of the Virgin Mary. And they are just as lost as before they came to him in their names, because they were nothing more than sinners who couldn't save anybody. There is only one name whereby we must be saved, and that name is Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. Philippians 2:9 reminds us, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. You see, only Jesus can save. Only he shall save his people from their sins. And the Greek language in that verse emphasizes the word he. He, no one else, no other way, he, Jesus, is the only way of salvation. There is no one else or any other thing else that can save except Jesus Christ, and having that personal relationship with him, believing wholeheartedly, not just some belief over the head, but believing wholeheartedly that he died for your sins and you receive him as Savior. And Jesus, without any mortal assistance, will save the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and the lost of the whole world, whosoever will come to him God's way
He will redeem them by his blood. Now, Revelation 5:9 says, they sang a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You see, God honors only one name. And the name for salvation, that name is Jesus Christ, none other. Now, verse 22 and 23, we see the prophecy. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, that word fulfilled, it's a word that's used to make full, to fill to the top. Now, in a literal sense, we would use that word if we wanted to fill a container or a boat or a trailer, something like that, fill it to the top. In a figurative sense, it would be filled with knowledge, filled with joy, filled with gladness. But when it's used with work or duty, it means to accomplish perfectly, to make a full performance. And what it's doing in this verse, it's implying that the prophecy given in Isaiah 7:14 was truly fulfilled, fully performed. Here it is, the virgin will give birth to a son. Now, man has tried to say there doesn't have to necessarily be a definite or revealed prophecy. But that statement given in the New Testament, you know, that it can't resemble what the writer of the Old Testament is trying to say. That's all. That's all they're saying. It's just resembling something. It's not the real truth. But when that doesn't stand up, when you compare Scripture with Scripture. You see, when we read the Bible, when we understand especially the birth of Christ, there should be no forcing of words to try and prove a point. And our verse fulfilled is an extremely important word because the question involved seriously affects the prophetic relations between the Old and the New Testament. You see, the devil is cunning and he's very shrewd, and if he can put a question mark around the Word of God, especially the virgin birth, he'll have the most effective tool available to advance his wicked work in this world. But we know, praise God, Psalm 119:89, that God's word is settled forever in heaven. Now, this prophecy is made by Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, in the original context of Isaiah chapter 7, that this verse, this promise is made to the wicked King Ahaz. He's in the middle of a historic crisis. He's alarmed at the invasion about to happen from Pekah and Rezin. They were the Confederate kings of Samaria and Damascus. And Isaiah's trying to reassure Ahaz, despite the fact Ahaz, if you check the chapter out, in verse 11, he refused to ask a sign from God. And it was God who said to him, ask me for a sign. He says, no, not at all. But the prophecy is definitely messianic. The main concern is not with the manner of the child's birth, the virgin birth. That's not the main concern. The main concern is given to the name which the child will be named. And the deliverance that will come to Israel because of Christ coming into the world. Emmanuel, the true son of David, whose birth would be a sign of the deliverance of his people. God with us.
Listen, if you believe today Jesus is God with us, then we must obey him. If you believe today Jesus is God with us, then we must trust him. If you believe today Jesus is God with us, then we must strive to imitate his life in this world. If you believe today Jesus is God with us, then we should be continually praying and worshiping him. If you believe today that Jesus is God with us, then we should love him wholeheartedly. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. See, Joseph believed. Joseph obeyed. Because this message was from the angel of the Lord, and he took unto him his wife. Now, that's their marriage. He would have married her according to Jewish custom. Not everyone knows what's going on. He's betrothed to her. He's going to marry her. It's time now for him to marry her. He would have come. He would have taken her to his home, where she would be cared for, where she would be protected, where she would be provided for. And we notice clearly what the Holy Spirit wants us to know. He knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Well, isn't it amazing how carefully the Holy Spirit guards the virgin birth of the Son of God? It doesn't say Mary brought forth a son, but this was her firstborn son. Scripture makes it very clear Jesus was her firstborn son, feminine, singular, a virgin. No one else involved but the Holy Ghost. Joseph never knew her until after her firstborn came into the world. And the virgin birth of Christ is not some optional article of faith we may ponder upon. It is essential to the gospel. See, if Jesus wasn't virgin born, then that means he had a human father. If he had a human father, he was not God in flesh. If he was not God in flesh, then the Bible is a lie. Jesus was deluded, and we have no savior from sin. If Jesus wasn't God in flesh, then the giving up of his life, the shedding of his blood, was only a human life and human blood, a human sacrifice. And the sin of the world would still be condemning everybody. See, as a man, he could only give his life for life. But as God, he gave an infinite, eternal life, a life more than sufficient. He shed blood, not man's blood. He shed his blood, the blood of God, to save as many as will come and receive him as their Savior. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. There you go, Joseph, end of story. It's settled. God with us. One born into the world through the virgin named Mary was God, manifesting himself in flesh. All doubts for Joseph are now done with. God has spoken, and that was enough for him. Is it enough for you? Is it enough for you? I was reading of a Roman Catholic soldier, a devout Roman Catholic soldier. He was laying wounded in a battlefield in World War I in France. And one of the chaplains went near to him. And this wounded soldier says, "Look, I don't want you to help me. He said, why? He says, because you don't believe in our Holy Mother Mary. And the chaplain said, he said, well, listen, we respect Mary as God's chosen one. We respect her as the earthly mother of our Lord. But listen, you look like you really need a doctor. He said, yes, I do need a doctor. And the chaplain answered him and said, well, do you want the doctor or do you want the doctor's mum? End of story. You see, we don't need anyone. We need Jesus. He's the great physician. He's the savior of man's souls. His mother can't save anybody. Not a single person. In fact, in Luke 1:46, you probably all know this. I'm just telling you what you know anyway. When it comes to Mary, Mary herself said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in who? God, my Savior. She is a sinner and had to be saved just like everyone else. She can't save anybody. Now, on the virgin birth of our Savior hangs the reality of salvation. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, as Scripture declares, and if God was not his Father, then he was the greatest imposter, the greatest counterfeit this world has ever known, and he would be absolutely powerless to forgive sin and save even one soul. But Jesus was born of Mary, a virgin. He's the Son of God, very God in flesh. His entire earthly life was directed by the Spirit of the living God. His birth, we know, was due to the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. His entire life was led and controlled by the Spirit. Matthew chapter 4, 1 to 11 and 12, 28. Hebrews 9:14 tells us, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge every conscience from dead works to serve the living God. His mission on earth was indicated and commended by the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy 3:16, what a beautiful verse. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Can I ask you, have you believed on him? The Lord came today, would you be received up into glory? Because if you're sitting under the word of God and you can't guarantee your salvation, you won't see glory. What are you going to do about it? Do you believe it's true? Is the Holy Spirit pulling at your heart and your mind today? Then you need to make a decision. His work on earth is continued by the Spirit. John 14:16, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you. How long? Forever. That's why there's only two thrones in heaven when we get to glory. He's with us forever. John 16:13, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. And whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Romans 8:9 tells us, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Do you belong to him? Can you claim to be his? You see, there can be no question to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Holy Son of God. He existed with God from all eternity, but he entered the world into time as we know time when he was born of a virgin named Mary at Bethlehem. The incarnation, as to its nature, is beyond our comprehension. our minds cannot even begin to think of what that really means. But it's a fact. That God becoming flesh with the atonement and the intercession provides a divinely planned and very simple solution to a problem that would not go away. And that problem was man's sin and his salvation from sin. Listen, the gospel's not rocket science. Salvation has not been made a difficult test whether we pass or fail. It's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. John 1:12. It's a divinely planned, beautiful, simple plan. No one can explain the virgin birth, God in flesh, but they're truths. They are real and they're faultless. And I believe them, you know why? Because the Word of God teaches them. And Romans 10:17 is very simple. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Listen, every day we accept and we use things we do not understand. Every day. I do not sit down and analyze how a remote control or anything works. I don't know those things. And they're simple things. Yet many are rejecting Christianity because they don't understand how Jesus could be born of a virgin. That how his shed blood, the blood of a man, they think, crucified some 2,000 years ago, could be any use to them today. But when we accept the truth, the fact Jesus was born of a virgin, suffered the pain of the cross, shed his blood, rose from the dead, has ascended to heaven, and listen, and is coming again. When we accept these truths because God's word declares these truths, when we accept Christ by faith in all of these things, I don't know about you, but I don't need to ask God to understand it, because I'm too busy enjoying the peace he's brought into my heart. I'm too busy enjoying the satisfaction and the joy that comes from knowing my sin is forgiven. Isn't it a beautiful story? It's not a story, it's a fact. It's a truth. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Is God with you today? Can you claim to be one of his children based on the facts of the Word of God? If not, don't go home today without it. If so, I just pray that the Lord has opened up some new insights into the wonderful, wonderful blessing of his grace and the salvation in which we stand. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand not just amazed, but we stand in awe of the work that you have done for us, sinners. A time in our life we couldn't have cared less about you. We may have scoffed and laughed at the story, but now we've come under the power of your word. People have shed light on that as they've witnessed to us. Seeds have been sown, seeds have been watered. seeds have sprouted to life through your word. And now we know it's not a story, it's the truth. Heavenly Father, help us to be just like Joseph. Even though we may not understand all things, even though we may be discouraged through happenings, especially in our family and through our friends, help us to understand, Lord, that your purpose and plan is to use us for your glory. And may we be witnesses ready, willing, and able to share the truth of who you are, a Saviour for all people. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.